Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, August the 21st, 2016.
Good morning, everybody. Great to have all of you here. This is absolutely my favorite place to do a welcome for the service, not just because the water is really nice and warm. It's comfy in here. One time it wasn't, and that wasn't pleasant. But because of what it means, if I'm standing here, it means that we get to baptize somebody. And of course, we understand that that doesn't mean that this is not a salvation for this person. That has already happened. But we have a young lady who desires to make it known to all of you and to anyone who may see that she has decided to follow Jesus, to trust him for her salvation. I want to welcome all of you here today. We're glad to have everybody here, family that's here to watch this, and all of you as well. And want to call your attention to your bulletins. You'll find an info card in there. So visitors, if you would, just take just a second to fill that out. Let us know that you were here so we can reach out to you and say thanks for coming. We should have an RC and a moon pie for you too, because it's Chattanooga and that's kind of what we do. So that should be out in the lobby if you want to find those. But for anybody, for prayer needs, if you want to get plugged into ministry, any of those kind of things, you can tear off that same prayer card and information card. Make sure your name's on it or we won't know who you are. And drop that in with the ushers about partway through the service. If you don't have time to get it in by then you can drop it off to the ushers on the way out of the doors at the end of the service as well. So glad to have all of you here. And I want to bring down a very special and honored guest today, Miss Abby Creed. Maybe a little harder to see her. Normally we have a little step in here for our kids, but it's missing today, so whoever stole it, bring it back. But she's here. Now, Miss Abby, we've talked a little bit, and she has placed her trust in Jesus Christ. I'll ask her about that in just a second. You may notice her shirt. We've been using these for a little while now, that on the front says, "Ask for my ID." And on the back, it talks about the fact that we have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives through me. So, Miss Abby, have you trusted in Jesus Christ for your salvation? Yes, she says. And do you desire to follow him all the days of your life? Amen. On your profession of faith, I baptize you as my little sister in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in death, raised to walk in new life. Amen. As we were talking to her about baptism, I told her that because it's representing that Christ died for us and rose again, that in representing that, we needed to hold her under for 3 days. And she didn't like that idea, but she said 3 seconds would be okay. But we brought her up even quicker than that. I would like to welcome as well Miguel from our Hispanic ministry, and he's got some other folks he wants to introduce to you.
Well, good morning, Grace. It is a special privilege for me to be here this morning to present to you three of our members who are wishing to make their commitment to this church as members. I have before you Miss Andrea Arzola. She was baptized back in March, as you will recall. Her brother Miguel Arzola and Elena, Maria Elena Gomez. So they have been instructed by me in what it means to be a member of our church. So if you would like to give them your approval, would you please say amen? And I would like to just pray for our brother and sisters, and that the Lord will continually guide them, and as well as for Miss Creed. And thank you so much, Father, for allowing us this opportunity to come before you to present ourselves as willing stewards of the time that you give us on this earth, Lord. I pray for each of these members, and I pray for Miss Creed as well, Lord, that you would just continue working through their lives. Father, as we come before you today, we introduce ourselves to you and ask for forgiveness of our sins. Use us and lead us and guide us to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Miguel. Thank you, folks. I'm glad to have them as a part of our ministry here at Grace, and we appreciate Miguel and Luz as they lead the Spanish ministry as well. Well, I'm Fred Holcomb. I'm the Gather pastor and worship leader here at Grace, and we're so excited to have you with us today, and trust that as we sing and worship in song that you'll join us and lift your hearts to the Lord as well. Would you stand with me as we begin this morning? Show me your ways.
Show me your ways.
Keep our eyes.
I always enjoy kind of going back to some of the hymns and hearing a fresh, this one really doesn't have a new melody to it, but just a fresh sound to it. And I love this hymn, "This Is My Father's World," that the choir and orchestra are fixing to sing and play. And I hope that you'll take the words and really ingest them this morning. They're just wonderful words about God, our Creator, and how He loves us, takes care of us, and provides for us. And I hope it's an encouragement to you as we do that in just a second. Let's pray as we take the offering this morning. It's a wonderful time to give and give back to the Lord what He has given to us. So let's pray. God, we thank You and are grateful for the opportunity to give this morning. We're thankful for Your word. And as we started off this morning, just asking for You to show us Your ways. And I pray that as we dig into Your word this morning, that Your ways will be clearer to us as we go about our week and our daily living, that we would love You with all our hearts. We thank You for music. We thank You for the song that we're about to hear. "This is My Father's world." It is Yours, Lord. You created it. You rule over it. And so may we be faithful stewards and faithful followers of Christ today and this week. For it's in Your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
once again. We're going to dismiss our kids to the final week of summer choir, so we're thankful for the program last week, but they're going to hang out with them for a little while today and review a little bit. So our kids will be dismissed, and if you need some help, there will be some folks out in the foyer that can give you some instruction there. Let's continue worshiping the Lord in song. From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. Thankful for that.
From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, creation revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of every creature unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky and you know them by name.
Good morning, Grace. It's been a good start to the morning. I always love starting back there instead of anywhere else. It's just a great place to start. I do want to share some news that I actually learned on my way from the baptistry here, and I may get the name wrong, but I think I've got it. And it's a cause for celebration as well as a cause for mourning for some here. I know there are some that are connected with Farrell Kearney. It's one of our missionaries, and I don't think he was necessarily supported by us, but I know many here have worked with him over the years, but he passed away this morning. He was pastoring at a church in the far western part of Canada and had written Prince Wales, I think it is, or Prince of Wales, and had been there a very short time. Their previous pastor had passed away, and he was able, after a lot of health issues, able to come back and get back into ministry there, but he passed away this morning. So I want to, of course, recognize that for those of you who are friends and supporters of him and his family. Let's open with praying for our service as well as for him and the ministry there and the family. Father, I do thank you as we're coming to a time to talk about missionaries and people who were leading and teaching in churches. And so I think about this man that, while I myself had not met him, I know that he has been important and influential in many lives here as well as around this world. And even to the literally very last day of his life, getting up to serve you and to proclaim your gospel truth. God, as a church is going now with losing two pastors so soon and so close together, Lord, I know that they're going to be hurting. God, I pray that at this time you would encourage them. And instead of any of them being concerned about your love for them, God, I pray that they would recognize it. God, that you would reveal yourself to them. We pray that for the family as well. And God, we pray that his life of serving you until the very end with such great joy and fervor would continue on and be a legacy for all of us as well. God, as we come into your word today, I pray that we would be able to see these men who were sent out by your Holy Spirit, called to places that are difficult and dangerous, and even to their own communities that would shun them. Lord, I pray that you would show us that we are called to the same things. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to start out, there's a story I've told a lot of you before, and I'm going to tell it again because I like it, and you can just deal with it, because I'm up here. So, actually, I guess the sound booth could turn me off if they wanted to, but there we go. I didn't even tell you what story it was yet. It happened on June 14th, 2003. I was standing just kind of down in this area in front of the stage at the small chapel at First Baptist Jacksonville, which would probably still hold a million people or so. And standing in front of me, there were 22 godly, lovely women standing right there. It was a good day. I was having a good time. One of them was getting married that day. Several of them were engaged. And God set one of those women apart, and really several of them in different ways, but one I want to talk about in particular that was set apart for a special mission. It was a very difficult and very challenging mission. She would face frustration. She would face constant embarrassment, looks of concern from strangers as they would pass by. She would constantly wonder what kind of strange new challenge, and some might say, I might say, adventure, happened to be coming her way. But she'd also be an incredible blessing to women and children and college students and in other people's marriages. She'd be used to encourage, in particular, very hurting people, and she would serve in ways that she never imagined that the Lord could use her. She was set apart to be my wife. And I almost missed out, and she almost lucked out, but not quite, because I thought that she was engaged. She wore a purity ring on that wedding ring finger, and I saw it glistening, and I thought, oh, man, the best one's taken, but that's how it always goes, right? Turns out it's a purity ring, and that's a good thing. So I found out about that, and temporarily I had refocused on her friend Sarah. She seemed wonderful as well. If anyone is looking, Sarah continues to be a lovely, godly woman serving the Lord in missions in Florence, Italy. Not a bad place. Still single. Now I'm playing matchmaker up here. We probably want to watch out for that. I do, so I don't get into any trouble. There are lovely, godly, single women here as well. Start with those before you go to Italy. I just, starting off bad today. I'm getting bad looks on these things. But I did. I found out that Judith was not engaged, and for the rest of that evening and the next day, we happened to be in the same place at the same time very often. Some might call it stalking, but it worked out very well for me. She wasn't set apart for anything very easy, but she welcomed it with grace and I think even joy, because she doesn't understand how bad it is, and I appreciate that. Since the very beginning of time, not the beginning of the church, not the beginning of our marriage, but since the very beginning of time, God has chosen to set his people apart, to partner with his people to accomplish his purposes. That doesn't mean that he cannot act without us. God acts on his own all the time, and it's glorious, it's beautiful. We see it throughout scripture, we see it today, that God does amazing things, but for some reason, he desires to partner with us. And of course, it's all by the Holy Spirit's power and direction. It's not that we go and we accomplish things for God on our own, but the Holy Spirit works through us. But he calls us. The Spirit calls us. He sets us apart, and he gifts us for something. I believe the Bible makes it very clear, and as we continue on through this series, going through Acts and the epistles that come up as we go through Acts, we're going to see and learn very much at several different points that we all are gifted by something. The Spirit gives us something that we are called to do, to serve in God's world and in his church, to edify his people, to help bring us together. There's something we are all set apart to do. Sometimes those things even change a little bit along the way. It's how the church moves forward. It's how we operate. It's how we grow. But it's really funny that God doesn't always use the people that we'd expect. God doesn't always do things with us that we might expect him to do with us. Sometimes our gifting or the ways that he chooses to use us, he will gift us in ways we never thought would fit us. Or maybe we get involved with a ministry or reaching to certain people or whatever it might be that just seemed like, my goodness, that could never be that person. I think we all know people like that, that you would have never thought growing up they'd be doing what they are now, but the Lord is using them in incredible ways. Sometimes we don't feel worthy. We don't feel equipped. And that's absolutely right. Whatever it is that the Lord has called you to do on your own, you are not worthy to do it. You are not equipped to do it. I don't care how much education you have, how much skill and talent you have, you are not equipped to do what you need to do on your own. That comes alone by the Holy Spirit to help us to do these things right. The Holy Spirit comes through in every one of those situations that we feel equipped for and we don't, and God receives the glory. So as we get back into the book of Acts today, we're going to see how the first missionaries were set apart. They were set apart by the Holy Spirit. They were sent out by the Holy Spirit to reach the Gentiles. That's us, most of us. So that's non-Jewish people. And that's where these guys went. And it's all happening with this group that most people wouldn't have thought of would have ever come together. It's this eclectic bunch of people that you kind of look at their background and you say, how did they come together? Not only how did they come together, but how did they get along? How did anything happen from this group? We left off last time in the book of Acts, chapter 12, with this progress report. Chapter 12, verse 24. And you see these progress reports throughout Acts, and they're pretty much the same. Sometimes it's the same as what we see written here. Sometimes it's a little bit different, but they continue to say about the same thing. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. No matter what happened throughout the world, no matter what was happening within the church, God's gospel went forward. And wherever it went, wherever the church went, persecution followed. Actually, that persecution drove them further. A lot of the church early on, as we saw in our first part of the series and covering the first part of the book of Acts, a lot of the church had fled Jerusalem. There was incredible persecution that broke out in Jerusalem. So they fled to all different parts of the Roman Empire, most of the known world at that point. So they're all over the place, and everywhere they went, they took the gospel with them. These are people, we read about some in our church history series, that there were some who gave in. They would cave and they would kind of relinquish their faith. They would renounce that. But these people who fled, they fled because it was better to flee their homes than it was to deny Christ. And so these people then are carrying the gospel with them wherever they went. So as they take that out, the church continues to spread into their new homes. Peter had just been arrested. He miraculously escaped that arrest and being on trial. You're going to be put on trial and even executed. And he shows up at the doorstep where there's a group of Christians who are praying for him. And they are so convinced that he's about to die that they think it's a ghost. It's his ghost or an angel that looks like him that has shown up at the door. But he shows up because God is moving and God has more for Peter to do. Kind of an unexpected thing then happens when his captor, Herod, was struck dead because of his pride. But the gospel continued to grow, and it continued to spread, just like we see throughout all of church history. Persecution comes, the enemy attacks, we move forward. It's a beautiful thing, and I'm sure it's frustrating to the enemy, and I love to be a part of that. But persecution wasn't just coming from people. It wasn't just coming from a world that is an enemy of God. The whole Eastern Roman Empire was in a famine. That included this little church that we saw the beginning of in this city of Antioch that we'll talk about in just a minute. And it's this growing church, and it's a bunch of Gentiles. But the worst of the famine was in Jerusalem. So that church at Antioch, a church of Gentiles who would not have gotten along very well with the Jewish people, they took up a collection to aid the church at Jerusalem. These people that wouldn't have gotten along, these people that saw things differently, that did things differently, they took up a collection to give to somebody else. And they sent that collection with some very trusted men, which brings us to Acts chapter 12, verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. If you look at the map on there, you should be able to see, if we got the map up there, It's not real big, but I'll try to point out where some of these places are to you. You've got Antioch is right there. And then way down here, you've got Jerusalem. So you've got, the guys are traveling between those two places. And it's Barnabas and Saul, both Jewish men, that are traveling between Antioch and Jerusalem. So in verse 25, we see them returning home from Jerusalem. Let's talk about these men a little bit. Some of you are going to know some of this background. We've talked about it a little bit. I want to give you a little more detail, and then for some of you, it might be the first time on these. You've got this guy named Saul. Saul was a Pharisee. The Pharisees didn't like Jesus. The Pharisees were trying to destroy the church, and there was none more passionate about that mission than Saul. He set out to destroy the church, to kill Christians, to imprison them. He wanted it wiped out. But as he was on his way to do that, he's miraculously converted as Jesus Christ himself appears to Saul and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he calls them in, calls them into this mission of going out to reach people, to reach the Gentiles. And he tells Saul that he is going to suffer more than he ever imagined for the sake of the gospel. And Saul says, "Cool, I'm in." And Saul goes out into the desert for 3 years, and he's taught by just looking at God's word and hearing from Christ, he's taught the gospel. This is a guy who would have hated Gentiles, but now he's serving in Antioch as an elder of the church. And actually, very likely, he would have been a paid elder of the church, as we see elsewhere in Scripture, meaning he was kind of like possibly their senior pastor or a staff pastor at that church, or one of kind of a co-senior pastor there. And so he's here, he's in Antioch at this Gentile church, a Pharisee who would have thought it dirty to hang out with these kinds of people. He's there at that church. He's affirming their salvation, even without them having to convert to Judaism first. Saul, the Pharisee, the one who followed the law as close as anyone possibly could, even though we know from Scripture that that's totally impossible to do, he was holding it the best he knew how. And he thought these people would have thought these people to be dirty. And now he says, "No, no, no, you don't have to come through that law. That whole thing that I was into, that wasn't right. Just come to Christ." He's also a really strategic choice for the mission that he's about to go on. He's a strategic choice for the Lord to use as he called him to go out and to reach the Gentiles because he's a Roman citizen. That means he's able to move more freely. It means that he can connect a little bit more easily with other people because he's not just seen as one of those weird Jewish guys. He's a Roman citizen. It got him out of some trouble at different times. It allowed him to be in front of some very powerful people sharing the gospel, as we're going to see through our huge study in Acts. His name was very interesting too. Saul is a Hebrew name, but as we see throughout this book, as he gets to more of the Roman areas, he's going to start going by a different name, by Paul. Because the Romans had, like us, this is kind of where we get it, they had three names. First name, middle name, last name. And so when they start getting to those Roman areas, he goes by Paul, which is kind of his surname or his clan name. That's also interesting. It helps him to fit in with the Romans, but Saul, which may have been pronounced Shaul, sounded like this Koine Greek, that's kind of the common language for them, this Koine Greek slang word for wimp. So if he had walked around in these Roman areas going by Shaul and trying to reach Gentiles who speak Greek, it may have seemed weird that he introduces himself as, "Hey, I'm a wimp." Doesn't fit very well. Some of you who are familiar with other epistles, you'll see that Paul talks about how people say that he was very strong in his writing. When he wrote letters, he was very firm and strong, but they would say that in person he was very, very weak. And I've kind of wondered then if that may be a play on his Hebrew name. So he switched these names so that he can fit in with the people. Then you've got this other guy he's hanging out with named Barnabas, and that's not really his name either. He had been sent to Antioch. He's another Jewish guy. He is sent to Antioch to check the people out. He's supposed to find out if this whole movement of Gentile Christians can be the real deal. Is this legit? Because Peter, everyone had thought about Christianity as being a Jewish movement, but then Peter receives this vision and realizes that those things, and especially these people that we've been calling unclean, are actually clean, and they can come to know the Lord. And then you've got this church right after that. You've got this group of Gentiles in this church who are saying, "We've come to know Christ." And so these guys are kind of sitting back, not what they expected, and so they send Barnabas up to say, "Is that the real deal? Can they really do this?" And they could. He got up there and he affirmed, he said, "These people are Christians. They are a part of us," and they all rejoiced over that. His real name was Joseph, but he was called Barnabas because he was so encouraging. Barnabas means son of encouragement. He was very giving. He was a wealthy Levite. That means that he was from the priestly tribe in Israel. And so he would have been one of kind of your top type of people. He's from the land of Cyprus, the island of Cyprus. He had sold some property there and probably a good chunk of property and brought all of the proceeds and gave it to the church in Jerusalem. The finance committee absolutely would have loved this guy. I'm just kidding. Committees didn't come about until the Dark Ages. That's not true at all. If we look at Scripture, you actually see that we're told to have a lot of advisors. I've even started new committees here so that I have more advisors. They are good things and they do great work. So you've got this guy who is a wealthy Levite. He's a great giver, and he's a deacon in the church in Jerusalem. He goes up to Antioch, and he becomes an elder there as well, one of the most influential elders in that church. So while they were in Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas, they stopped by Barnabas's Aunt Mary's house, which is an interesting phrase itself. There's a church meeting at Aunt Mary's house, which means she's got a big place. If you're big enough to hold a church meeting, it's a good-sized house. I realize that today a lot of people have houses big enough to hold, you know, grace groups, things that are church-type meetings. But in those days, houses were a lot smaller. So she's probably a wealthy woman, especially being single and having a house. So they stop off there. And while they're there, they meet her son, John Mark. And so this is Barnabas's cousin. He's probably then a Levite, too, since they're related. He was being discipled by this guy that you may have heard of. His name is Peter. He was an apostle. So Mark was kind of on the up and up. He was somebody who was chosen. Somebody saw something in him that they wanted to invest in him, and it was Peter that did that. And so you've got this kind of wealthy, rich kid who's probably a Roman too, because he's got two names, John Mark, and in these Roman areas he starts going by Mark. You may be familiar with the Gospel of Mark. That's the guy. And he thinks he's ready to go beyond what he's known already. He's ready to go and travel to Antioch and be with his cousin Barnabas and that new friend Saul. And they take him to Antioch with them. So you've got this Jewish guy who's sent to investigate Gentile converts. You've got a guy with him named Saul who is a church-persecuting Pharisee. And you got some young rich kid. And they're all coming together for the Lord to use. There's not always a lot of trust and respect between the Jews and the Gentiles in those days. Yet they had trusted, this church at Antioch had trusted Saul and Barnabas with this big gift to take down to Jerusalem. The work that the Holy Spirit did in these men, and as we're going to see even more so in this church and through them going forward, this church at Antioch, it was evident to everybody, and they were unified. And it wasn't to be expected. But it may be partly because these were trusted men from a very diverse church. They were used to, at this point, different people coming together. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So we go back to the map here, and I'll show you where we're at this point. You're back here. Remember, they're going from Antioch, and so you've got some different folks that are coming in together. You see Antioch still right here, but you've got a guy who is from Cyrene, which is going to be right around this area, kind of the bottom left of your map there. And then the other guy is Nigerian, so he's going to be a little more in this area that's kind of off the map a little bit. So there's some folks coming in here from all over the place, coming together. Antioch that you see there, we talked about this in the last series in Acts, was a vile and debased city. It was dirty. It was so dirty, and I'm not talking about just filthy, dirty like things out there. Just the things that they did were so appalling that even Rome was embarrassed about them. But they were wealthy, so Rome was willing to deal with it. And so from now on in Acts, you see a couple of transitions happening. We've been talking a lot about Peter so far, but from here on, it's going to be more about Paul. He's going to be the focal point of what we're seeing in the book of Acts. And he's going to set up his base, and nobody would have expected Paul to be the guy at this point, but he's going to set up his base of operations at this city of Antioch, this vile and debased city. He's going to set it up there instead of Jerusalem. Nobody would have predicted it going that way. But the Lord works that way, and he's glorified. And so in this very unexpected place, we find a church with some very prominent prophets and teachers. And that means that they are the elders of the church before that role was defined. You've got this guy Simeon that it talks about. They call him Niger, which is his kind of Roman nickname. The name tells us he was a part of one of the many Jewish clans. So it's a Jewish name. So he's part of one of the many Jewish clans that was in northern Africa. Those clans had been there for centuries. He's in the lowest left part of there of Nigerian area. We know too that he had dark skin, that he had more of a black complexion, because you would only be called Nigerian from that area if you actually had dark skin. So a lighter-skinned person that was in that area wouldn't have necessarily had that nickname. So what we're seeing here is that one of the earliest church leaders was a black Jewish man. We have so many that want to talk about the church that goes forward, and it's, you know, about a bunch of, you know, European people, and we fail to look back in our history, and we in the church have even failed to do this at times, to fail to look back into our own history and see the diversity in which the church was created and what it grew from, and it's beautiful. This man might be, nobody really knows, but he might be Simon of Cyrene who helped Jesus carry the cross. You do have a guy from Cyrene, that's the X on your screen there, named Lucius. Lucius is a Greek name, so he's either a Hellenistic Jew is a Jewish person who spoke Greek, or he's just simply a Gentile who converted straight to Christianity. Then you've got this other guy who I think is really the most interesting of all of them, and his name is Manaen. And here he is. He's a prophet and a teacher, kind of an elder at this church at Antioch. He's another Hellenistic Jew, and he's a foster kid to the Herodian family. Did you see that in that passage? He grew up with Herod Antipas. This is the guy who beheaded John the Baptist. They grew up together in the same kind of household. This is the family that helped to send Jesus to the cross. This is the family that we just saw a guy killed for trying to have Peter executed, and then because of his pride. This is a weird group of people. And yet they're coming together, this group of men that usually wouldn't be found together, and especially wouldn't be found together leading a Christian church, and a Christian church in the nastiest city in the world. But the gospel had spread to some really unlikely places in some very unexpected ways, and it was really driven by persecution. Folks, I think that we are struggling as the modern American church because we are way too homogenous, meaning that we don't have enough diversity, that we cluster together with a bunch of people who are just like us. I'd long to see our church and just the universal church in general, all churches growing to be more diverse and to at least for us to represent our community well. I'm extremely excited to see that our Hispanic ministry is growing and flourishing, so much so that we're actually looking now, we've got to move some rooms around to give them some more space to meet. As I mentioned that, for that to happen, we need some new technology in some of those rooms as well. If that is something anyone is interested in helping with, we would love to have donations, turn them into the ushers on the way out, because we want to give them more room to expand, because wonderful things are happening in that ministry. But I also want to see more representation from other communities and other cultures here within Chattanooga. If anyone's, it's just kind of a thought I have, because I want to see us representing a greater community here, but if anyone's interested, I may have a method where you could move into an area, a neighborhood with people who look a little bit different than you, people who grew up differently from a lot of us. And I think I've got a way to help out with that, and if that's something you're interested in doing, come and talk to me afterward. But you've got these trusted men, they're from a diverse church, and they were called by God. Acts chapter 13, still verse 2. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Got the term there, ministering to the Lord. That is kind of synagogue speak, synagogue language for prayer. So these guys are all coming together, not just Saul and Barnabas, but all those guys that we just mentioned. They're coming together for fasting and prayer. Some of that I think we struggle with today. And so while they're seeking God together, the Holy Spirit tells them to set apart Saul and Barnabas. And he doesn't just tell Saul and Barnabas, he's telling the whole group, set apart these two guys. They've all come together, but he's saying, these are my two. I've got something special for them. The call came to the whole group. How many people have we seen called from this church to the mission field, to new vocations, to vocational ministry, and to all kinds of different things, including just volunteer ministries. Things where the Lord has told maybe even a group of people as well as an individual to come together and say, I am sending this person out. And I long to see more of that. But the most important thing to remember here is that the Holy Spirit made the call. It wasn't the people. It wasn't like a group of deacons or elders got together or just family or whatever it might be and said, hey, you know what? I think you should be a missionary someday. I think you should go out to these areas. But it was they were seeking the Lord. And that's what we do. We seek the Lord and we follow His call. If you read this passage or any, because sometimes, you know, as humans, we're constantly just tempted to focus on the human side of things. So if you read this passage, if you read any of Scripture as if it's human-centered or human-driven, you're missing the point, and it can completely throw off all theology from there on. You start to think that certain people or certain leaders are responsible for decisions, and they're responsible for the work. And so you look to pastors and staff and missionaries and say, those are the guys to go out and do those things, rather than recognizing we're all called to these things. And then we also fail to give glory to the Holy Spirit. We start to look at men and women who are in certain roles and say, that person is doing a great job, when it's the Holy Spirit who's working. We just finished this series on church history, and we looked at the creeds and how the canon came about. And so if we miss out on the Holy Spirit working in those kinds of things, we start thinking that people made those important decisions. That those decisions were made at councils throughout history. That's not at all what happened. It's only the only council decisions that were made by humans were the kind of things that led to the Dark Ages, that led to decline in so much of the church, and things that even came up after that. The councils that we were studying, what we see is they came together, they studied Scripture, and they simply pointed out what God had already made clear in Scripture. And they came together and said, this is what we believe based on God's Word. And they even said that's all they were doing. They never said, we think this is the way things should be. They looked at God's Word and said, we see it. We're not missing something here. We all see this. That's how everything should be done in the church. That we're just following and obeying the Holy Spirit's direction. It's not a thing of some person says we should go and do this, but we believe we're following the Spirit and what we're doing. See, these trusted men from that diverse church, they were called by God and affirmed, not sent, but affirmed by church leaders. Verses 3 and 4. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And that's just kind of the beginning of the trip. The Holy Spirit called these men, and the Holy Spirit sent this first missionary group. But the church leaders came together, and they laid hands on them to identify the church with their ministry. Our job as church leaders, and as a church as a whole, is to recognize and respond to God's call on people. That's what we do. We recognize and we respond to God's call on different people. Now, Pastor Kelly likes to give me a hard time. He says the Lord loves you and Pastor Ben has a wonderful plan for your life. That I look at people and I say, ooh, this person would be a great fit over here. And I've got to be careful. I don't want to come and tell somebody you should, you know, you look like a square peg for a square hole. There's a square hole, let me plug you in. I got to look at what the Spirit wants to do. And I do believe that the Holy Spirit gives us the wisdom to see those things and discernment and kind of leads us to where people fit. But I can't let it just be, oh, we need somebody there. You should do that. We've got to follow what the Spirit is calling us to do. Recognize that and respond to what He's called us to do. These guys were seeking God. They were in the Word. They were praying. They were fasting. They were seeking His direction and they heard from God and they obeyed. Seems fairly simple, but I think we struggle with every bit of that at different times. Then the church leaders came together and they fasted and they prayed. They laid hands on these men and they sent Barnabas and Saul out. The Holy Spirit sent them and these men affirmed that. And these men went out knowing that the church was behind them and that the church was praying for them. We've been asking for our Sunday school classes and then we will be asking our Grace intergenerational groups that are starting up. We're asking you all to adopt a few missionaries. We've got 72 sent and supported missionaries from this church as of the last time I saw the actual number. That's a lot of people to keep up with. And so what our desire is to have each of those groups having folks that they specifically care for, that you communicate with them, you see how they're doing, see what their needs are, let the church know what those needs are if we need to be praying about those things, and just making sure that they know that they're a part of you, that they are loved and supported, and that they are sent out and supported by this church, whether they are members of this church or somewhere else, that we are behind them. We want those people who've been called away to know that we're still in this together. We've got the missions conference coming up in November, and that's part of what we want to do, is to show our support for them. We want to learn what's going on with them. We want to be trained ourselves into how to go out into the world and to take the gospel, but we want to show these people that we love them and that we're with them and that they are a part of this church. And that kind of support was crucial because these men were sent into Cyprus and Galatia. If you can follow the red arrows on that map, you can kind of see the route they took. It's not really big there, but they went from Antioch. If you kind of look on there, you see Antioch where the big circle is, and they go down to Seleucia, and they take all, which is kind of within that circle too. The island that you see down below it here, that's Cyprus, and they go back up into Galatia. Now Cyprus, remember, I told you Barnabas is from Cyprus. That's a tough call to go to your hometown. Jesus told us that often a prophet is without honor in his hometown. How many of us struggle more sharing our faith with family and in our own community and in our workplaces and in our neighborhoods? So many times I'll take people on a trip overseas and they're willing to go door to door talking to people. They're willing to stand in a mall sharing the gospel with people and still struggle with it some. But when we get back home to people that we're more familiar with, it's almost impossible to get people to move in those ways and to do the same kinds of things because we're often afraid of those people. That's what Barnabas was walking into, people who knew him. There were people just like him, and he was going to go to them almost first. The series wraps up shortly. The series in Acts, we're going to wrap it up shortly before Thanksgiving, which is really interesting because Galatia, where they're going, is actually a modern-day Turkey. I'm waiting for that. I'm getting the appropriate response of heads shaking all around. Listen, that joke was so bad, I just love it. So I actually, as I was putting the sermon together, I emailed that out to the whole staff just because it was that bad. And so you could hear around the office that day when somebody would actually read the email, because every once in a while you just hear a groan coming from a different desk or office. It is that bad. But we're going to see each week, though, as we talk about where they're really going in Galatia, we're going to see each week the cities that they were going through. And those were tough cities. Even more so when they went to their own people, to the Jewish people within those cities, that they were ridiculed, and what they faced was hard. As we look at ourselves today, we have to be honest and understand that we're glad to serve, we're glad to obey when it's easy, right? If it sounds like fun, or it sounds like we're going to fit in well, or if it's something that looks interesting, or it's a short-term kind of thing, those are easier things to do. Oh, I've got a mission trip to Hawaii. I think I can hop into that for a little while. And listen, those can be wonderful things. There are people even in exotic locations that need the gospel, all right? I've done a mission trip to the Bahamas, and there are some areas there that you just don't want to go to. And even on the beaches, you can find great ministry to do. So I'm not saying that those things or places we're not going to be called. What I am saying is that sometimes we struggle to do tough things. Things that we look at and they take a little more energy or they take a little more sacrifice. Sometimes we don't obey those as quickly. We want things that are a little bit easier, things that we like. But it's tougher when obedience isn't fun. I'm not just talking about the call to missions. It's really easy to mistake this whole thing as just a call to obey God, only going to the mission field, as if I want to send all of you out to the mission field. Newsflash, we can't support that because there'd be nobody here to support all of you. And I would be very lonely on Sunday mornings. Now, it's all these different things that the Lord calls us to do and to obey. So when you're called to things that are tough, what about obeying in evangelism? We struggle there, right? Going to people that we know or that we don't know and sharing the gospel with them and even working intentionally to earn the opportunity to do that. And we're not just talking about spreading the gospel in this obedience either. What about forgiving each other?
That one's tough, right? Because when somebody sins against you, somebody has wronged you in some way, we want retribution. We probably wouldn't say it because we know the Bible's against it, but we feel like we deserve it. And I'm not forgiving that person until I see that they've groveled enough, that they've paid for it in some way, or maybe that everybody knows that I'm upset or that they did something wrong, when we're simply called to forgive. Because we've been forgiven so much at the cross of Jesus Christ, all of our sin is forgiven, and yet we still want to disobey and not forgive others. What if the thing that you're called to do doesn't offer you instant gratification? Thinking about how long it can take sometimes praying for and reaching out to that family or that co-worker or whoever it might be, and not even seeing a response. Thinking about missionaries, particularly in the Middle East, it's said that on average it takes 7 years to see a Muslim convert. 7 years of investing in one person to see any life change. There are people who have spent decades overseas pouring their lives out in ministry and think that they're seeing no fruit. They don't recognize it, but the Holy Spirit is working in ways that they might never know. So what if you're called to something like that? What about pastors and teachers and leaders and volunteers who come into ministries and it just seems like nobody's getting it and there's no life change, or you know, just nobody likes them or whatever it might be? And yet you don't know the work that the Lord is doing in people. What about people even in ministries here where we're going out and we're asking people to come in and our, like our Crossroads ministry, and we've got some wonderful things that are starting up there with photography classes. My grandma's house is coming back, and a ladies' fitness class, things where we want to see people coming in so we can connect with them and share the gospel with them. But those leaders need encouragement, because sometimes, and maybe some are just afraid to step into those things because we're not promised instant gratification. People may not show up right away. People may not come to know the Lord right away. You may never see it happen, but what if you're called to that kind of ministry? Will you continue that as long as the Spirit has called you to it? Or do we just back out when it gets hard? These guys were called and set apart for a tough mission. And they said, "Yes, Lord, we'll do it." What has God set you apart for? And yes, before I get emails, I'm aware that I just ended a sentence in a preposition. There is some debate now on allowing ending a sentence in a preposition to be accepted among scholars. And yes, people actually do sit around and discuss such things. They're called nerds, and that's what they are. Listen, we all have a role to play in God's plan. Some are more apparent. Others of those roles are more subtle, but are you actively seeking that role, what the Lord has for you, and are you actively engaging in it? If not, we as a church, we are here to help you with that. That's what your plug-in card is for. That's why there's contact information for the office in the bulletin. We want to help you to figure those things out. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit will accomplish more through you than you can on your own? Now, in our heads, I'm pretty sure the answer for all of us who are believers is yes. But what about in those actions? That's where it gets tough. Humans are prone to only thinking in terms of human power. It's all that we know. We see it constantly in the Bible. Moses, when he's called to do something spectacular, says, I can't do that. I don't talk good. I can't do these things. Gideon asks for a sign, and he gets the sign. He says, "That sign wasn't strong enough. Give me a different sign." And he finally goes and serves. You have all these people that say, "I'm not good enough for this." And the Lord does amazing things. It is so limiting to only work in our own power. We're going to see in this series how God uses unexpected people to reach some very dark nations and cities. I'm not saying that we're all called to huge things. I'm not saying that any of you should expect to go out and transform the entire world. But you should expect to be used somehow, even if you don't see that it's happening. And that's when it often gets tough. But just don't limit God to what you are capable of on your own. Are you asking God, and are you seeking counsel about your ongoing call in your life? The men that we set apart for the mission that we saw set apart for the mission in this first missionary journey today, they were called out of a group prayer session. A bunch of folks got together to seek the Lord and to pray. We all need to be consistently praying together about what God has for us. And our Grace Center generational groups, our Sunday school classes, those are wonderful for that. Spend time sharing with each other. Hey, I don't know what the Lord's called me to, or I'm looking for it, or I think this is happening. Or maybe you see someone in your group or in your class and you say, oh my goodness, I think the Lord could use them in this way. Go and tell them, talk about it, and pray about those things together. So how are you supporting others in their call? If you haven't already, commit to pray for specific missionaries. If you go out to this side of the lobby over here, you're going to find a big map, a big world map. And around that, there's a list of a bunch of our missionaries. Some of our missionaries are in closed countries, so we can't tell you who they are publicly. If you want to know about some of those, we might be able to talk in person in the office if you'd like. But there's information there, so you can start praying for those and even connecting with them and encouraging them. You can commit to praying, too, for your church and for the ministries of the church, especially with Grace Groups kicking off in a few weeks and Crossroads coming back. We want to reach people in the communities with these ministries. Giving financially, that is a part of supporting, too. Our church is behind in both the General Mission Fund as well as our Faith Promise, the way that we give to our missionaries. And that limits us from being able to do some ministry as a church. So we want to see that increasing, and we're trusting the Holy Spirit to guide people in that way. But again, we are praying for and encouraging one another, and that's what we all need to be doing, praying for and encouraging one another in our calls. We can do that at those grace groups and in Sunday school classes, and whenever we're getting together, praying about what the Lord is calling us to do, it needs to be constantly on our minds. That's a crucial way that we support each other. My challenge to you for this week, for some of you, is already done. For some of you, it is the scariest and maybe even the worst thing you can imagine. And for some of you, you're just about to do it anyway or haven't even thought about it. I want you to sign up for a grace group. These are groups that are praying and seeking the Lord like we saw in the book of Acts today. I'm not just saying that I want people in these things to kind of promote some kind of program. I mean, what we saw happening last week and just sign-ups last week was absolutely tremendous. It's beyond what we ever thought was going to happen, and that's just thankfully how the Spirit works. But we want to see everyone in authentic Christian community with encouragement and seeking the Lord together, seeking God in His Word and figuring out how it applies to our lives and praying through that and praying for one another and helping one another to seek our calls and to be supported in that. We want to be intentional about reaching the communities around those groups. That's why we're hoping or wanting most of them to be geographically centered, so that as a group, you can talk about what's going on in your smaller community and reach that community a little bit better. That's why we want these to be intergenerational, so that we're learning from people from different stages in life and we can help one another through those things. We want to come together to grow in Christ-likeness, to engage with those other generations and support those who are called here, as well as those who are called around the world. And I know that's new for some of you. We're just asking that you give it an honest and open try without any presuppositions about the whole thing. Folks, God is still moving in His world today, and He's not going to stop. He's still reaching people, and He still desires for all of us to be a part of that. And it's not because He needs you. He doesn't need us for that. But for His glory and to bless you and bring you true and lasting joy in Him, that's why He wants to use us. If you want to figure out how God is calling you and you want to pray about, or maybe you want to pray about a call that you know He already has on you and maybe you've just been afraid of it, we're going to be here for you. We're going to stand in the front here waiting to talk to you. There'll be people up on the balcony wings ready to talk to you as well. But the first call always comes to Christ Himself. He's calling you to Himself before He calls you anywhere else. He's calling you to turn away from yourself, to turn away from the world, to turn away from trying to work your way back into good favor with God because you can't do it. He's calling you to Himself, to Jesus Christ, to be made right with Him and be a part of that mission. And we're here to talk with you about that and pray with you right now. So as we sing, you can come. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You desire to use people like Saul and Barnabas. I kind of understand him. But Saul and all this group that has come together in the city of Antioch, it just doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that you allow me to come and stand in front of people and to share your gospel and to speak about your word, but still you're doing that. It doesn't make sense how you use so many of us, and still you do. And God, I pray that you will show each of us how you desire to use us. God, I pray that our answer will be yes, Lord. Whether it's trusting in you in salvation and being willing to follow from there, or if we've already trusted in you and just being willing to follow into whatever it is you may be calling us to, God, I pray that our answer is yes, Lord. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Jesus, draw me closer, Lord, to you. To worship and
as well as you. We can say that this morning with a whole heart that we're going to follow the Lord where he goes, where he stays, who he serves, who he loves. That's what we need to be about. Well, tonight we continue our summer Sunday night intergenerational service. We'll be observing the Lord's table tonight. David Prairie is going to have the message for us tonight, a challenge for us, and then a brief small group meeting after that. There will not be any kind of activity tonight. After we started thinking further on that as the summer went through, we realized tomorrow's a school day, so we probably try to help our teachers out a little bit, especially with the younger kids, and making sure that they get in bed on time tonight. So we are grateful that you're with us today, and as you go out this week, I hope that the message this morning will challenge all of our hearts to be more like him and reflect Christ in all we do. Grace, it's time to go. Lord bless you guys.